My name is Frank Termine. I'm the lead pastor here at Calvary Church. And I just want to welcome everybody. You know, it's just so great to see people. It's just so great to see friends and some new people who want to get to know you. We love you, and we're excited that you're here. At this point, can I ask you to open up your Bibles? We are studying through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is living at a time. It's about 700 BC-ish. He's a prophet in Jerusalem. The once great empire has been reduced to Jerusalem and a few surrounding cities because of the sin of the people. And Isaiah, in the first two chapters, has told us that the people of Jerusalem, he's told the people of Jerusalem that they're proud, self-centered, and rebelling against the Lord, forgetting his commandments. Even though they're very religious, you know, doing all the sacrifices and everything, they're living a lifestyle that's not beholding, not consistent with the Lord. And so he's been telling them up to this point that those who are proud, those self-exalters, are going to dread the Lord when he returns. They're going to hide when he comes back. It's going to be a terrible day of the Lord for them. But for the repenters, those who humble themselves, they're going to stream toward the Lord. So in the final days, the Lord's going to return, and there's going to be two very different reactions to him. Some will stream to him, glad that he is back, because they've humbled themselves already. And there will be others who will hide in the cracks and the caves in fear of the Lord. So it's a call to us to be prepared for the Lord's return. And so today he's going to forward his prophecy. And we're going to read actually two full chapters. And in the first chapter, verses 3:1 to 4:1, this is a relatively near-term judgment for the people. And I want you to notice in verse 1, he is taking, and in verse 18, he is snatching. So the Lord's going to remove two things from the city of Jerusalem. And what's being described in chapter 3 is the conditions after a war. So be looking for that. And then in verses 4, 2 to 6, although he keeps saying in that day, I think he's switching to a far day, to the either at least the millennial kingdom or the final kingdom. He's talking about a far distant new creation, which has been his way of doing things. Look at the near term and also going forward. So as we read, I'm going to ask you to stand in reverence to God's word. But before we do, can everyone bow your head and let's pray. Lord, we are about to read your very words. You're going to speak to us now through your word. It's been brought down to us. As you spoke to the people at the time of Isaiah, you're going to speak to us today. The message is going to be a little bit different because Christ has come. But these are powerful words for us. So, Lord, I pray that we would listen well. Take away all of those things that we came here with, all of those distractions. Lord, let us forget all the things we have to do after service, later today, in this week. Take away all our burdens, our fears, and let us focus on you and what you have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all the people said. Chapter 3, verse 1. See now, the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem. There's our first clue. It's short term for them, at least in the Lord's eyes. In Judah, both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water. The hero and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the soothsayer, an elder, the captain of 50 and man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman, and clever enchanter. I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, "You have a cloak. You be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins." But in that day, he will cry out, "I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people." Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They don't hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. But woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. You suppress my people. Women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. The Lord takes his place in the court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. In that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and the cloaks, the purses and the mirrors and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, you will sit on the ground. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, "We will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace." In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem, the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over all those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and the rain. Please be seated. How many of you ever saw the movie Courageous? It's around again. They've done a remake and a new improved version of them. Don't miss this. This is an excellent movie for anyone, but especially for fathers. Well, anyway, in the movie Courageous, the main character is a dad of a teenage boy and a younger daughter. The teenage boys, him and the father don't get along, but the apple of his eye is this little girl. And the daughter dies. She dies. And he's lost. He's lost. And he's lamenting over his poor relationship with his son and trying to improve things. And finally, he is driven to the Bible to see what the Bible has to say. In his time in the Bible, he learns that he's been a deficient father, that he has not been the father that God calls him to be. And so, in looking through all of this, he decides, well, I'm going to be that dad. I'm going to be that dad to my son. And he puts together all the things he learned in the Bible and comes up with a resolution. of all the things he's going to start to do. And so he calls his four closest friends together, and he hands out this resolution to them, and he says, I want to be the dad God calls me to be, and I want you guys to hold me to it. I want to be accountable to you guys. And one of the guys says to him, ah, what are you going through all of this? You're a good enough dad. And he looks at him intently, the guy who said that, and he says, I don't want to be just a good enough dad. See, the man took an honest look at where he was and compared himself to biblical standards and saw there was a big difference. There was a big difference. Oh, yeah, he was a good enough dad by the world's standards, but not by God's standards. The Lord had to take away something to drive him to that. He had to take away or snatch away his daughter. Terrible, terrible thing. Now, in our passage today, God was calling people back to himself. And he was telling people to take an honest look at themselves and how they measured up to God's call in their life. But to get them to do that, he had to take away and snatch that which was so valuable to them, but those things that were keeping them from the Lord. They needed to lose those things that were hindering them so that they could gain the Lord, which is, they didn't have to lose those things if they would have repented on their own, and they didn't. But the Lord wanted to purify them. So saints, I'm talking to those who already have called on the Lord as their Lord and Savior and have become a Christian. Is being a good enough Christian good enough for you? Is it? Are you pretty satisfied with where you are? Now, I find a lot of young people that have not made the decision yet. Amen. You know, as I look at you, I want to ask you, you know, because of the pews and everything, if you want to take your masks off, go ahead and take them off. The ordinance is to be socially distant or wear a mask. So if you're socially distant, feel free to take off your mask. But I just have to ask you, when you go back out and leave, you're going to be in the hallway and close together, please put your mask on for the way out. But are you satisfied with where you are a Christian? I'm good enough Christian. You know, a lot of young people, you know, maybe have said they were saved, maybe or maybe not have gotten baptized. And maybe you're feeling like it's good enough. And I think there's also, we have at the other end of the time of life, we have older people who've checked out, said, you know what, I've done the church thing, I'm checking out. And we have people all in between. So I don't know where you are or what's going on with you, but it's good enough, wherever you are, good enough for you. See, the Lord is asking, I think, us today. And he gets there by asking a couple of questions by what we're going to get from the text. And I'm going to ask you in verses 1 through 15, he removes the leaders there. So I want to say, who are you following? They need to have their leaders removed. So I want to ask, who is it that you're following? In verses 3:16 to 4:1, he had to remove their pride, the things that they had took pride in. Who do you take pride in? Who do you take pride in? We're going to ask that question. And the third question we're going to get to is, how do I get beyond good enough? We're going to get that in verses, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And if you're not a Christian today, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may be here, you may have heard all the preaching before about Jesus, but you have never in a moment of time have come forward to receive Jesus as your own personal Lord. So I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to do that. But my prayer before we get started today is I'm going to pray Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Let's bow our heads. This is our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And all the people said, amen. Okay, so let's dive into our passage. Again, to give you an idea of what we're dealing with in this passage, I think we get a clue from 2 Kings 24:14. Now, this is 100 years later than Isaiah's time, over 100 years later possibly. But I think it might be describing what went on. It says in 24:14, this is when the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar make their first incursion into Israel, or into Judah, I should say, to be more accurate. 2 Kings 24:14, he, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, carried into exile all Jerusalem, all the officers and fighting men and all the craftsmen and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. I think that's what we're looking at in this passage in chapter 3. So again, the people, Nebuchadnezzar took all their leaders, all their thought leaders, all that the people were following, all those, he took them away. All the people that they were following and trusting in their leadership. And so we're going to ask ourselves who we trusted in and following today. But let's look at the passage first. First of all, God, the Lord, takes away their supplies, food and water. Certainly, in a city that's surrounded by an invading army, the army would come, take all the food in the fields and everything. And so it's only what was in the fortress would the people have water and food. When that was out, it was done. And so having water was important, but you had to have food too. So God says, I'm taking that away from you. I'm also taking what he calls support. And it's all those the people follow. Look in verse 2 to 3. It says, the hero and the warrior, you know, the army. The judge, the prophet, the soothsayer. This is a predictor of the future, not from God. Who would this person be today? It would be if you went to get your fortune told that somebody had tarot cards. Soothsayer and elder, the captain of 50 in the man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman and clever enchanter. An enchanter would be one who would contact the dead or the spirit world. Soothsayer and enchanter was illegitimate. People shouldn't have been fooling around with them, but they had other leaders too. They had other leaders too. Whether they were legitimate or illegitimate, but they were leading the people astray. They were poor leaders. And the leaders are a problem. They plundered and crushed the people. You could see that in verses 12 through 15. Let's look at that again real quickly. Youth oppress my people. Women rule over them. I think he's talking about not strong leaders here. I don't think we had anything in the text that tells us, in any of the Bible, that talks about women leading at that time. So I think he's just talking, I think he's just using that as a descriptor. Oh, my people, your guides lead you astray and turn you from the path. And then in verse 14, the Lord enters in judgment against the elders and leaders of the people. It is you have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. In other words, the people that they should have been protecting, they were actually stealing from. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? They had come up with an unjust system in society. And so the theological center of this part is in verses 8 to 11. It says, their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The temple was right in Jerusalem, and they're prancing around, sinning. He said, the look on their faces testifies against them. They prayed their sin like Sodom and do not hide it. Woe to them, they have brought disaster upon themselves. Yes, the leaders were bad, but the people were following them into sin. Not all of them, because the next couple verses said there's some good people there. Big mistake. And to get to a place, the result of their judgment is anarchy. We see that in verses 4 to 5. Then in verses 6 to 7, they want men to lead. Usually people want to step up and, oh, I want the title, I want to lead. They said, no, not me, I don't want to lead this heap of ruins. They can't get anybody to lead them. Leadership is important. You know, there's a story about one time, the quote was didn't say who it was, but there was a president during an economic downturn who was trying, in a press conference, was trying to get the people all fired up, and he said, if I wasn't president, I would invest heavily in the stock market. He was trying to encourage the people, and out of voice came in the back and said, all of us would be invested in the stock market if you weren't president. Leadership matters. So what I want to do now is just stop and ask all of ourselves to examine ourselves about the big picture in the U.S. How are we doing? How are we doing as a country, as the church in the U.S.? Barna, who does worldview research, he has a series of 51 questions, and he does a survey every year about worldview. And these 51 questions get at if people have a worldview that's consistent with what the Bible says. And he's a whole sort of issues that are talked about clearly in the Bible. And so this is what he's found in 2020, that 70% of the people, of Americans, call themselves Christians. They self-identify as Christians, but only 6% of our population has a Christian worldview. 6%. That means 64% of people called Christians don't have a Christian world. They don't see the eyes as God would call them to see. They don't see, the world as God would ask them to see the world and make decisions. 40% of Americans, only 40% of Americans believe the Bible is true. So 3 out of 7 self-proclaimed Christians don't believe the Bible is true. And again, there's about 32-33% that are called born-again Christians that are of our stream of Christianity. We talk about regeneration and needing to be born again. And only 1 in 5 born-again adults have a Christian worldview. And saints, 2% of Americans 18 to 29 years old have a biblical worldview. 2%. 2% in that 18 to 29 years old. And so you'd say, okay, all right, I get it, but what about the people whose faith is really important, who say their faith is really important, are regular churchgoers? Certainly they have a Christian worldview. That's us, right? 17%. 17% of people who say their faith is important and regularly attend church. Wow. So the question is, as Israel had to lose its leaders to get to where God wanted them to be, who are we following? Who are you following? Politicians. Are you listening to Trump, Biden, Rand Paul, AOC? Is that who is affecting your worldview of life? Is it CNN or Fox News? How about social media? What are you following on social media? Who's feeding you your worldview? And how much of your worldview is being fed out on social media? How about work and business? Work and business is telling us how to treat people, what our priorities should be all the time. Academia, teachers, professors, they're talking to us about what we should think and how we should think and how we should see the world. We have entertainers. Why people go to entertainers to get input on social issues, I don't know. But we always hear them, so somebody must be listening. What music? That music that's going in our head and we're hearing over and over again. Athletes. And even watching how they play affects our worldview. In Hollywood, the big screen and the little screen too. Now, parents and grandparents. If we have good Christian parents and grandparents, hopefully they're discipling us in the word of the Lord, right? And also clergy and teachers. So think about this for a second. All of these leaders out there in the U.S., thought leaders, are preaching to us how we should spend our time, how we should spend our money, and what we should do with our talents. They're all telling us, are we listening? They're telling us how to be healthy, right? Physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. Yeah, they're telling us every day. So the question is, who are you following? We have a lot of voices. Next slide, please. We have a lot of voices that aren't coming from the Christian worldview. And maybe even parents and grandparents. That's not a lock that those are Christian. And even the clergy we're listening to, the teachers on TV. You know, the name it and claim it guys. That is not Christian. That's getting us to think about our greed. That God wants to make us rich and healthy. And that's his whole purpose in life today. So this is important. As all these people feed into our life, when a friend tells you that they are now bisexual, how will you react to that? Who will you have listened to? Are you going to react in a way that's consistent with God's word? Or with one of the other leaders that have fed your mind? When the teacher in your first class, Hall High, 2021, asks you, what are your personal pronouns that you want to be, you want used for you? And this really happened to one of our freshmen. How are you going to respond? If you know someone who is raped and pregnant, how will you, and she's raped and she gets pregnant, how will you respond to that person? As we've listened to one party say our country is systemically racist, and the other party saying blue lives matter, who's right? And how are you going to decide? When you analyze our country's history, is it going to be through the lens of the 1619 Project and through the book Stamped from the Beginning? Or will it be from a completely other side that says, God bless America and the founding, and it was supernatural how the U.S. came, and it's the blessing of God? Or will you look at Scripture and study American history and make up your own mind of what's right and what's wrong? Who are you following? Are you analyzing the world through a Christian lens? A pure Christian lens as you make decisions in the world about your time, your priorities, how you're going to spend your money? Or are you analyzing Christianity through a worldly lens? You know, I have a young man who's goes to a Christian college, a friend of mine. Christian college now. He says he has a friendship of about 60 people that Christian college that he goes with, a very conservative Christian college, I might add. And he said about a dozen of them would affirm same-sex marriage at a Christian college. Now, there's no way you could read the Bible and come to that conclusion. They're listening to somebody else. Listening to somebody else. You know, how many of you search for organic foods? Okay, three of you. No, there's more than three. But why is that? It's because we learned that pesticides, we thought we had a great idea. We're gonna make more money by putting pesticides on our food. But what we found is the way God was doing it was the better, was probably a better way. So we want to go back to that and say, God's word is pure. When we try to improve God's word by adding, we actually create new problems. So I think it's so important for us to look for purity in what God has for us. So the question is, who are you following? Who are your thought leaders? And you need to answer that question to get to the next question with, am I just a good enough Christian? You know, I don't want to be a fanatical Christian, you know. I want to be, you know, in the world too, you know. Yeah. Second question that we come up with today is, who do you take pride in? As we look at verses 3:16 to 4:1. Now, Isaiah is using the leaders' wives and daughters to illustrate pride and self-exaltation, but I don't want you to think for a moment. This is poetry, so he's just kind of using the ladies there as an example. But the men are just as bad, have just as much pride. But he's using their situation, they're flaunting their ill-gotten gain. You know, their outstretched necks. Look how good I look. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They're flaunting their ill-gotten gain. And so he says their wealth and their standing is going to be snatched away. In verse 17, the shaved heads is some sort of humiliation. It may be telling the soldiers that these women are captors. Go for them. They're all yours. It could be just a sign of humiliation. Verses 18 through 23, all their finery is taken away. And in 4:1, the widows outnumber the men. And so the women make a deal. Hey, even though the law said that men have got to provide, husbands got to provide for their wives, said, hey, don't forget about that. We'll take care of ourselves. Let's just be called by your name. So many of them were killed, apparently. So they were taking pride in themselves, self-exaltation. And they were picking leaders, they were following leaders who helped them think that way. So, are you taking pride in you? We've got to ask ourselves. I got to answer that question too. Am I taking pride in me? Am I taking pride in who I am and what I have? I think we all got to ask ourselves that question. Is that what we're taking pride in? Our security, our comfort, our ease. We all need to ask the question, are you taking pride in you? Are you taking pride in your political position? Are you taking pride in your fiscal and social standing? And again, the Bible's very clear that money, the love of money is the root of all evil. It says, be careful. There's lots. The Bible is rife with that. And it says, you know, we studied the other night in our small group, 1 Timothy 6, talking about be satisfied with the necessities of life. How many of us today can raise their hand and say, that's all I need is the bare necessities of living? Anybody? Yeah, we want the American dream, right? How about our social network? Is that what we take pride in? How we present ourselves on social media. Look at me. Look at this picture. How about our career? Is that what we're putting our trust in? Or the business that we own? How about the education we have or the education we're going after? And entertainment and gaming, is that what we're feeling good about? Is that what we're after? Or our sports and our health. Working out can be a god. TV, movies, our relationships, our friends, the clique that we're in, or the clique we wish we were in. The husband, the wife, the boyfriend or girlfriend that we have, or the one we wish we had. Has that become a new god for us? One of our gods is kids and their worldly accomplishments? You know, pride and self-exaltation, that's something that's a disease I think we're blind to sometimes. We are. It's because it's so fundamental to our sin nature. We need the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Pride, this is J. Oswald Sanders. A great theologian said, pride, it leads one to consider everything in relation to himself rather than in relation to God and the welfare of his people. If I told you an inspector came to church this week and found that our wiring was deficient and it was going to cost $100,000 to rewire it so we can get back into the building and we're going to have to take up a collection, what are your first thoughts? What are your first thoughts? And so what we got to ask ourselves, are we boasting in the Lord? Are we boasting in the greatness of God and what he has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross and all the gifts that he gives us and that he's talking about what we're going to have in future? Or are we focused on what we have in this world? You know, when you communicate with your friends and your family and Facebook and Instagram, what would the people that are listening to you say? So who are we taking pride in? We got to ask ourselves that question because it's important if we're going to answer the question, am I just a good enough Christian? Am I pretty happy about where I'm at? Who are you following, especially in a secular area, and who are you taking pride in, me or the Lord? And so now we get to the end of the passage, which is a really important part of the passage. Let's understand what it says in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. This is a picture of repenters in the future. And it talks about the work of the Messiah, meaning Jesus Christ. They didn't know his name at that time, but we do. It says, in that day, the branch of the Lord, the branch always talks about the Messiah. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. Talking about Jesus. And the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. All of the messianic passages talk about the fruitfulness of the land when the Messiah returns. And it says, he will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. He will be the pride. So it talks about the work of the Messiah and that he will be the perfect leader. He's the one we should take pride in, the Messiah. And he will purify the people. Listen to what it says in verses 3 to 4. It says, those who are left in Zion and remain in Jerusalem will be called holy. And I believe these are the repenters at Isaiah's time and at our time today. Repenters will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Israel. The Lord, not me, the Lord will wash away the filth of the woman of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of the judgment and a spirit of fire. And he will create an intimate relationship in verses 5 to 6. It says, then the Lord will create. Remember, the Lord's going to wash away, and then the Lord's going to create over all of Zion and those who assemble there. And these are the repenters. A cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. What does that sound like? What does that sound like? The what? Yeah, the Exodus. Yes, the Exodus. But this is going to be different because remember during the Exodus in Mount Sinai, it was rumbling, all the people, this was a time of judgment. He wanted to tell people their sin. This is different because it says, over all the glory will be a canopy. Now, when a Jewish person at that time heard that word canopy, what he would think of is a marriage canopy is what he would think of. This is going to be a different time. This is going to be a time of intimacy. It says it will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. People will stream to him. This is all going to be different. So he had to remove their false leaders. He had to remove their pride so that he could wash away and create a new perfect relationship. The things that they were hanging on to, they had to get rid of because it was in their way of coming to the Lord. Now, Lee Hung Chang, who's a Chinese leader, once said, there are three kinds of people, the immovable, the movable, and those who move them. And I'm here to tell you, I pray that you're a movable person because Jesus Christ is one who moves people to a different place if you want. But how does this have to do with us? See, the Mosaic Covenant was between God and one entity, the nation of Israel. The new covenant is between God and each person. And so what we get here, what we have to discern, is how God treats the nation of Israel is how he's going to work with us in the new covenant. That's how we make the move to our day. So how do I get beyond good enough? Well, the Lord, first of all, must create us, must recreate it. We must be born again if we're going to get to the place that God wants us to be. That's the work of the Messiah on the cross, and all of our growth as a Christian is the work of the Messiah. He continues to wash us and to change us through a spirit of judgment. And we need to look to him as the leader, the Lord. Not any of these other leaders that we're exposed to. And we need to take pride in him only. We must be humble. We can't get away from this idea of being proud, which means, you know, we're worried about ourselves, and being humble before the Lord and humble with each other. And the result will be that we develop a Christian worldview. And saints, I want to tell you that to get you to the place that God wants you to be, to get me to the place that God wants me, he may have to take or snatch away some things that we highly value inappropriately. And many times that's going to be painful. We got to get to the place, like the psalmist says in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. What does earth have? Nothing. That isn't. We got to get to that place. We got to get to that place. So as we ask our questions, who am I following? Am I taking pride in myself? We got to get to that place where I say, I don't want to be just good enough Christian anymore. We have to have this holy dissonance. Like Pastor Russell said at the beginning, we have to want more of Jesus. We want more of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see here, those first four items, it's important that we look at these things correctly, in order. We don't start with trying to get a Christian worldview. We start by going back to God and who he is. And as we get to know him and we take pride in him, we humble ourselves beneath him, and we see him as the leaders, the Christian worldview will come. But if we don't do those things and we just work on a Christian worldview, we'll never get there from here. So it's important we start with God. So we need to want more. And if there's anyone here is at the place that good enough is not good enough for me, it shouldn't be a question mark. It is. That's a question. What I'd say to you today is follow Jesus exclusively. When you accept that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, Lord means him alone you're going to follow. Take pride in Jesus exclusively, not yourself. Live your life to please him, not you. And let Jesus have his way with you. Now that's what I would say for the Christian. But there might be people here today who have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Never in a moment of time have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you said, yeah, I'll take your, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. Yeah, I'll take forgiveness. But the Lord part, you know, following him. Maybe today you really want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never really done that before. I want to tell you what we've been studying for the last 4 weeks is death and shame will come upon the proud and rebellious. Those who are trusted in their own goodness, that think of God with their own musings. But what I really want to call you to is there's a beautiful future for those who repent and humble themselves. And so if there's anyone here today that wants to come forward to receive Jesus as your own personal Savior, in one moment, I'm going to ask you to come up. But first, I want you to know what you're going to do up here. You're going to come up here, and before this congregation, you're going to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're going to realize that He loves you. You're going to pray. I'll lead you in a short prayer. And you'll tell Him that you realize that He loves you. And that's why He sent Jesus, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins, and to be risen from the dead so that you know it's all true. And you're going to confess that you are indeed a sinner and need Jesus, and that you're going to repent. You're going to follow Him the rest of your life and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and be in your life. Now, we put this new carpet down for a reason. It's so that people can get saved. It's so that people can come forward. And so, is there anyone here that the Holy Spirit is moving today to come forward to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior? And if you're afraid to come up, ask the person you came with to come with you. They'll be glad to. And if somebody in the way, don't worry, they'll get out of your way. This is a big day for you. Is there anyone here that wants to receive Jesus as your Savior? Anyone? Ah, yes. Praise God. Is there anyone else? Anyone else that would like to receive Jesus? All the angels are getting ready to have a joyous exaltation in heaven. They say that the angels, the hosts of heaven, rejoice when one sinner comes to the Lord. Anyone else today? If your feet are stapled to the floor and you want to receive Jesus as Savior, just say this prayer in your own, wherever you are. It's not the coming forward that gets you saved. It's the belief in your heart. It's not even the prayer. It's the belief in your heart. And that's what's really important here. So, Joanne, would you repeat after me? Lord, I know You love me. And I confess that I am a sinner. But today I want to repent of my sins. I want to begin to follow You. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I accept what He did on the cross for my salvation. And I know that Jesus rose from the dead to prove that You accepted His sacrifice. Lord, give me the Holy Spirit so that I might have the power to follow You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You did it, honey.
Can I go back to
Yeah. Praise God, right? God is good. God is good. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Boast only in Him. And it's going to be a glorious day. God will change your life going forward. I'm not promising you a life of ease, but I am promising you a life of joy. And the life I'm promising you comes from God, and it's going to be eternal. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we give You praise for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came forward so that we might have a day like today. We praise You for what You're doing in this church among our people. I pray that every one of us, Lord, would look at every inch, every segment of pride and rebellion that we have in our hearts, and all the boasting that we do about the things that we have, and the pride that we have in ourselves. Lord, we ask You to come upon us today and wash us clean. Scrub our hearts, Lord. Get our eyes so that they're focused totally on You and no one else. that we follow you as our leader. And when we listen to others, we listen to them with ears where we filter what they have to say through your word. And Lord, we want to boast only in you, what we have in you as our Savior. Help us stay focused on that, Lord. We love you, and we just look forward to you, what you're going to do through us the rest of our days. And Lord, we thank you for Joanne, and we ask you to pour out your blessing upon her all the days of her life. And Lord, we join with the angels in heaven who are rejoicing. We rejoice too. We praise you in the name of our holy and sovereign and perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen.